This is KAYT, Gina, Alexandria. This is Gospel Radio at its very best. 88.1. KAYT, praising the Lord.
Jesus.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, thank you now for this time of hearing your word. Move and minister by your Spirit as only you can. Let the Holy Ghost take the text that we're teaching and let him move and minister as only he can, so that we will not only hear the principles, but heed them. And God will be ever so careful to give you all praise. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, and the people of God said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Now, we're led to look afresh at this passage of Scripture that's so helpful and important to us understanding the message of the Lord. Verse 12 starts off this text that we're going to use. And it says, "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find any fruit thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it." Verse 15 says, "And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer any man that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering, said unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. For just a little while, as we look through these verses, we see a question that literally leaps from the pages of Holy Writ, and it is this: Are you found fit? Are you found fit? As we look through the story here, we're going to see that these are some interesting observations that the Lord Jesus Christ has allowed us to see in Scripture and has pointed out so that we can glean the understanding, practice these principles, and profit from them if we understand the message that is before us. What is most important as we look through the illustration of the fig tree and the cleansing of the temple and the praying, the procedures of faith, is important to recognize that we must be found fit in order to operate and to receive the benefit of the blessings of God. What is interesting is, as we look at the text, the first thing we need to see is in verses 12 through 19 is how the Lord examines us. He examines the fruit tree and finds no fig. So it behooves us to recognize that he, like man, will look for our fruitfulness. That's the external, the outward things that man can see. What is important about this story that we've heard so many times about the fig tree is the fact that the examination proved that there was no fruitfulness in the life of the tree that was designed to be fruitful. Now, one of the worst things, I've said it before, I'll say it again, about whatever it is you're supposed to be, that is the worst thing that can be said about you if you have been designed and ordained to be that or to do that, and you do not do it. There are some wonderful things that can be said about you, but if you have been designed to be a painter and you cannot paint, that's the worst thing they can say about you. You may be a wonderful Christian and you sing in the choir, but you call yourself a singer, but you can't carry a note. That's the worst thing they can say about you. You're supposed to be a teacher, and people come to hear you teach, and when you're through teaching, they wondered what you taught. It's the worst thing they can say about you is that you're not a good teacher. And so the fruit tree, the fig tree, was designed to bear fruit, to bear figs. And here is the point, that Jesus recognized that we will always be under examination. Amen. But we are under examination, more importantly, for the divine design that God made of us. There are different things folk expect from us, but no one can expect what God has not designed or ordained for you to be, for you to operate and be fruitful in that calling. All you are under obligation to be fruitful in is what God has ordered and ordained for you to be. That's why it's important for you to know your ministry and to operate in your ministry and to be fruitful in your ministry, because God will send people to your ministry to partake of the fruit that you are supposed to produce. He went to the fig tree not to see leaves, but to get fruit. He wasn't going by there sightseeing. The Bible said he was hungry. Now, the worst thing you can do is go to a restaurant and they're open and ain't got no food. You didn't come to see the decor. You didn't come to read the menu. You came to eat. And for them to tell you, well, we're out of this, we're out of that, we're out of that, won't you just close the door, turn the signs out? Because folk become discouraged, and folk have wasted time getting off the path that they were traveling to come to this place. Now they got to regroup, go back onto the same path they were on, travel further in hopes of finding another place that they thought they had found to gain sustenance for their body. So what I'm trying to tell somebody is, Jesus was more disturbed at the false advertisement of the tree. Because though the Bible says it was not the time of fruit yet, to understand this metaphor in its context was to understand that the leaves grew after the fruit came. So if he saw leaves waving, I've got fruit on my tree, and then get to the tree and look up under the leaf and find no fruit, is to say that it was false advertising. And so what he really cursed the fig tree for was for deceiving folk. See, if you say you are what you aren't, you're deceiving folk. And the Lord cursed the tree
for deceiving folk. Turn to your neighbor and ask him, are you deceiving folk? You said that mighty quietly. Are you scared to ask that question? Because one day you're going to deceive the wrong person and get cursed eternally. Listen at this. So he's talking about the outward life in this illustration. He's talking about fruitfulness. Is there any fruit? But now he moves further, and we need to see this, because as he examines us, he now moves from an outward show and or expression of fruitfulness to an inner look. And he looks now at something that's not also fit. Look at what 15 says. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. So now, when he cleanses the temple, he's looking at the inward parts. And all of this is representative of Jerusalem not being fruitful on the outside and then being filthy on the inside. And I got news for you. If you're filthy on the inside, you can't be fruitful on the outside. And thus, you are not found fit. Listen at this, because I want you to see this. He deals with them now again. He's dealing with the inside of the temple. He's dealing, if you will, with the heart of man, with the spirit of man. He's dealing with the inner workings underneath the skin, covered up, and as to be able to be something different from what people view from the outside. And so now he's making sure that just as the tree was cursed because it was fruitless, he's now dealing with those who have messed up the temple and made it unclean on the inside. But all of this is again a picture of how Israel, how the Jews were operating in a vain state, and their outside projection was not fruitful and their insides were filthy, but they projected themselves and presented themselves to be the most religious sect of people. You see, my brothers and sisters, one of the problems with the Jews was they were a religious people, but not a righteous people. They knew the law. They knew how to go through the motions. They knew all of the structure and the standards. But what they did not have was a personal relationship with God. And so as a result of that, they went through the motions. It was church as usual. It was ritualistic. It was all of the things that catered to a fruitless and perverse person. And that's why folk came to church messed up and they left church messed up. That's why the folk had no fruitfulness in their daily lives and no fitness in their spiritual lives. And Jesus was showing them that this is not the way it ought to be. My house, he says, it's been written, shall be called of all nations the house of prayer. But how can you pray when they've got so much stuff going on in the house that shouldn't be going on in the house? And there's not a spiritual revival, renewal, refreshment in the house. There's something that's stale, stagnant, stinky in the house. It's diverting the attention from the spiritual and putting it on the fleshly. Activities of selling and buying and trading with false weights, meaning that people are being ripped off in the church, cheated in the church, and they're going expecting that people who are religious are also righteous, only to find that they've just got another set of people doing the same thing in the church that they're doing in the world, and they run to God's house for help only to be hurt. He says, listen, we've got a problem with the church on the inside and the believer or the Christian or the members on the outside. something is not right. Listen at this word, because I want you to see this again. The Bible says, verse 18, and the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. Now, instead of them being convicted for their sinful nature, they were convicted, all right. But they were convicted to kill him. Not for them saying, you know what, God, you've exposed my sin, my weakness. You've exposed my fault. And I desire that you would clean me up, get me right. Let me be what you want me to be. No, they said, you know what, we got to get rid of this fella. Because what he has done is pulled the cover. What he has done is turned the light on. What he has done is revealed what we've done behind closed doors and made us exposed. And so they sought to destroy Jesus. Not to conference with him and tell him, man, back down, back off. Not to say to him, listen, wait, can we work this thing out? But their whole motive, their whole desire was to destroy him. Truth does one or two things to you. It'll draw you. The old folks say, or it'll drive you. See, folk can't sit under the truth and not be convicted one way or the other. See, the truth is either going to help you or it's going to hurt you. The truth is going to make you happy or it's going to sure enough make you sad. And so here was the position of these people who were the religious hierarchy. And they desired to destroy him. Look at what the Bible says. Because all, still in verse 18, the people was astonished at his doctrine. When they got through hearing Jesus teach, they was like, man, did you hear that? Yeah. Well, many of them were upset because the word was teaching the word. Yeah. And so that was an unusual anointing on the word. And they received revelation and understanding that they had never heard from others who taught the word. So they had another issue. They couldn't teach like Jesus. And folk left his Bible studies blessed. When they left their Bible studies, they were burdened. Y'all not hearing me here. So that, don't get yourself twisted up in there. They were upset because they couldn't do it like Jesus did it. When Jesus showed up, they had church. But when they showed up, it was church as usual. Yeah. Don't get it twisted. They wanted to get rid of the man for more reasons than one. Listen what the Bible says, verse 19. And when even was come, he went out of the city. Now, he moves on to something else because he's talking about fig trees, temples, and he gets to mountains now. Because the Bible is clear. Verse 20 says, and in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter calling to remembrance, listen at this. He said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedest is withered away. Verse 22, because after Jesus examines us in verses 12 through 19, from verse 22 to verse 26, he encourages us. Listen to what I said now. Because whenever there is an examination, if what Jesus doesn't find is right in the examination, his ultimate desire is not to hurt us, but to help us. So when he found deficiencies in the examination, his next desire was to encourage them. Encourage us. You see, the reason why the Lord looks underneath your skin is not to condemn you, but rather when he sees what's not right, to change you. What he sees in the examination is to expose what the enemy has done, is to bring to the forefront the shortcomings, the mistakes, the mishaps, etc., etc. And then after he exposes them, bring them to a place of consciousness, to the forefront of your understanding, so that something can be done about them. Now here's what he knows. If nothing will be done about it, then ultimately you're cursed. Yeah. By your own actions or inactions or inability to do the things that you ought to do, or your choice not to do them, you're going to suffer the consequences. But if he evaluates and examines you and shows you what's wrong and what's not right with you and brings it to your consciousness and to the forefront of your thinking, it is so that he can change it, transform it, work on it, make you better in spite of what your issues are. So now he's looking at what needs to be done to encourage us. Look again at what verse says, 22. And Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. That's the first way he begins to encourage us, by telling us that we ought to believe what God has said in his word. We are encouraged when we know that God cannot lie, that he means everything that he has said in his word. If we honor his word, operate in his word, we shall be victorious in his word. And so he literally says that you've got to have faith in God to believe his word. If you believe his word, then you will receive the manifestation of his word, because you have faith in God. Listen. The only way that you believe what a person says is if you have faith in the person who said it. That's why men who have honored that word says that that word is their bond. They're only as good as their word. If they say they're going to do it, and you've had experience with them, and they back up what they said they're going to do, you have faith, and you learn to have faith and not question what they say, because their record speaks for them. And if you look at God's record, I promise you, it beats any man's record on this earth, or who shall ever walk this earth, because God is not a man that he should lie. God is faithful in what he says, and he means what he says, and he does not change. So he encourages us to have faith in God. I want you to see something else. Look at what verse 23 says. For verily, for truly, I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, listen, but shall believe that those things which he said shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he said. He starts off with a specific mountain, and then he expands it to an unlimited arena. He says, first you can say to this mountain, specific, literal, right before you. Whatever mountain is yours in your experience, right here, right now, literal before you, figuratively before you, experientially before you, it doesn't matter in what arena, the truth and the principle still applies. You can speak to it. If you do not doubt. Now notice here, mountains are always very huge and major structures that prevent you in the view of the mountain from seeing what's beyond the mountain. Mountains are usually broad and they're high, and many times they're difficult to climb. Jesus has made clear that we don't have to waste our times with mountains that are before us trying to climb them, trying to go around them, or any of those such things. He said you can speak to the mountain. Say to the mountain, if you doubt not, to get out of your way. See, that's why a whole lot of us waste a whole lot of time, because we are there crying about the mountain that's before us. And instead of crying, which is still using our voice, using our energy to release again that moan and that those tears that fall from our face, instead of activating our faith and speaking with our confession and profession based on our faith in God, that very mountain that we're looking at, it, listen, when we speak to it to move out of our way and believe it's going to move out of the way, here's what we need to know. We don't have to get a shovel and start digging, because we think that mountains are moved like molehills. Somebody's missing my point. Know why you won't speak to your mountain? Because you think after you get through speaking, you got to start shoveling. And you know you can't move the mountain by yourself. But God never asked you to move the mountain, ever asked you to get no shovel, never asked you to get a bulldozer. He told you to speak, and then he told you to tell the mountain where you wanted it to go.
Because I got news for you. If you speak and just move it to the side, maybe on your return trip, the mountain you moved out of this place will now be a bother in another place.
But if you cast it into the sea, I don't think you'll be trekking through the sea for that mountain to be an issue to you anymore. So what it literally means is you have the power to speak mountains that are in your way out of your way forever. I wish you could get that. How many of you keep dealing with the same situation? No, the same mountain. Let's be clear. The same mountain. I ain't talking about another mountain. It's all right for another mountain. Because if another mountain comes, you can do with another mountain what you did with this mountain. But we're talking about the same mountain you got to keep dealing with. Learn to operate in your authority and speak. Look at what he says. For verily, for truly. If you have a red letter edition, you know this is Jesus speaking. I say unto you that whosoever, not the pastor, not the deacons, not the evangelists, not the missionaries, not all of the folk who are in position that you look up to say these things, but whosoever, that's anybody, listen at this, shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he said shall come to pass. Listen now how he extends into an unlimited arena. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Now let me help somebody understand this. What Jesus is saying is this. When you learn how to move mountains out your way, you won't have no problem with anything else. When you get it straight with learning how to remove mountains out, whatsoever you say, because your faith is going to be so exercised and overjoyed of the fact that you spoke a mountain out your way. You didn't get the digging and working and moving to get it out. You just stood back. And what it does is ties you in with the Creator who did the same thing in the beginning. Everything he spoke it, it came to pass. And so when the mountains come, you start mountain hunting. I'm going to get this mountain. Get out of my way and be cast into. Man, people going to start at, what happened today? Is in the sea. Today is in the sea. And then when they say, what happened? Sea. I wish I had a witness in the house. Listen at this word. Listen at this word. Now he moves on. He moves on. Verse 24. Therefore I say unto you,